You may be aware, I think all of you are, of Lucille's home called The Glory. And the funeral will be on 2 o'clock on Friday afternoon. And I have been honored to be asked by Phil and Keith to take that funeral. And we'll be leaving Thursday after the morning session. And the arrangement that we have worked with the kindness of Jack and the permission of the powers that be under whom we serve is that I'll speak tonight and tomorrow morning and evening and then Thursday morning, and we'll conclude the series here. And then Jack will pick up kindly the messages on the New Covenant out of the Book of Corinthians, perhaps elsewhere. Everyone will have all of the material that we have prepared, except I will miss what I have enjoyed so much, the ministry of our brother in 2 Corinthians. That has been so good and refreshing to me. When you preach a lot, you don't listen a lot. And by the arrangements that you have here, each preacher has opportunity to be refreshed. And I have surely enjoyed being with Jack and hearing his ministry and with his good wife, and chatting a lot in our discussion times that spilled over to supper each time. You know, that's just the way it is. So with your permission and long-suffering, we'll make those adjustments, and I trust that that will be no hardship on any of you. In Genesis chapter 12, we have the beginning of God's dealing with Abraham. Next to the Lord Jesus, Abraham is the most mentioned person in the Bible. He's mentioned so many times, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and much of Genesis revolves about the story of Abraham. Not all of it, but a lot of it. He even has this cameo appearance in the New Testament where we hear him talking, strangely enough, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man dies and Lazarus dies and he's carried to Abraham's bosom, and we hear Abraham speaking in the New Testament. Interesting thing came to me out of that. That proves their school in heaven. Abraham says to Lazarus in that episode that is recorded, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe even if one should be raised from the dead. Abraham says that. How in the world did Abraham know that? Moses is the one that wrote about him. He's years before Moses, and the prophets, to be sure. And in fact, that's a way of referring to the whole Old Testament. And it seems like in that, some say parable, others say accurate exchange with Abraham and the rich man, Lazarus, and that whole story, that really took place. That would be my view. I don't think it's just a made-up parable. There's Lazarus. There's Abraham, and he's talking about all that was recorded from Old Testament up until the time of Christ. Yes, I think they're learning in heaven. I think they are observing in heaven. And Abraham's one of the leading characters in that whole process. Main character. And these promises made to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, are receiving clear statement in our day. We talk about the Noahic covenant yet last evening. What's the sign of the Noahic covenant? Rainbow. I'm not going to ask you the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. We know what that is. It's instituted with Abraham and his family. But I will say there is a clearer statement of the Abrahamic covenant in the newspaper today than in the rainbows that we see. What is the big struggle in the Middle East? What's the big struggle? Who owns the land? You know, even this day, if my news is up to date a little bit, they're moving out of the Gaza Strip, where the Israeli had extended their territory. The debate is not how we're going to solve the Palestinian question. The debate is, when are God's people going to inherit the land God gave to them? The Abrahamic covenant. Now, I was at Dallas Seminary in a period of time when it was a big mistake. Some of you say there are a lot of big mistakes out of Dallas nowadays. Well, you're the non-progressive dispensationalist. That's your problem. as I am. And it was in 1967. Do you remember that year? Some of you do. You were born in 67. Man, I feel old when I hear things like that. 67 was the Six-Day War. Do you know why it only lasted 6 days? The Jews got a deal on the tanks. They rented them for 6 days, and it was a seven-day war. It cost more, you know. So they had to get it over with in a hurry, you know. Yeah, all of a sudden they wouldn't, but they would, don't you worry. Our final message in chapel was delivered from a person from our circles. Good brother in the Lord, with a capital B, as opposed to brethren in the Lord with a little b. And he said, I'll never forget it. Gentlemen, we will not meet next year at Dallas Seminary. Jerusalem is no longer trodden underfoot by the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles has ended. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Well, I thought, good night, I got a year left, and he's going to come back right now. What a bummer. No, I didn't. You understand? And I said, something is wrong here. Well, guess what? The Lord didn't come back that summer, and many successive summers after. But the next year, the opening session of chapel, Dr. Wolverd made certain that the speaker, would open to get himself out of this very hairy situation. And he did so by turning to the book of Acts and say, I have burned the books of magic, which is a fitting thing to do, I think, in the whole process. Jerusalem is still under the control of the Gentile world powers, even though it as a city is relatively secure by Jewish powers. The fact of the matter is that whole struggle, the whole Palestinian question, is not going to find resolution in anything we do politically. It will find resolution when the Lord Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom. And that has everything to do with the Abrahamic covenant. That battle for that land has been going on down through the Crusades, through the whole period of Christianity, and the Jews have been there and they have been driven out. They were there in 400 when the Muslim faith began, and they were driven out and executed and taken prisoner. And Christendom suffered as well, a little bit of free history about the peaceful religion that is set forth as the churches of North Africa were picked off one by one. It is an interesting day-by-day account of what about this Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant establishes a great deal. And this is what we have beginning in chapter 12. The identification of this covenant is that covenant made with Abraham and his descendants, the Jews, establishing the basis for the Hebrew race, the nation of Israel, the land for the nation of Israel, the seed Christ, from whom all nations of the earth would be blessed. That is a powerful covenant. It involves the land. It involves the initiation of the Hebrew race. It involves the promises made to that nation, the perpetuation of that seed. Though they have been sought to have been annihilated over and over, They are present with us and will be throughout the history of this earth. The nation of Israel, the land for that nation, the seed, singular, Christ, from whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God promised all of that to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. And your understanding, our understanding of the Abrahamic covenant, controls how we interpret history and the spinning out of history and the future for that nation. Most of Christendom has no place for a perpetual nation of Israel. For most of Christendom, that nation is just another nation. Its coming and going is insignificant. But not according to the teaching of Scripture, not according to a little interpretation of Scripture, not according to the promises made by God to Abraham. And we'll look at those promises. Genesis 12, the first few verses. Verse 1, the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, Ur of the Chaldees, in the heart and the cradle of civilization where those ancient cities are located. Get out of Ur of the Chaldees, a magnificent city. From your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. Do you hear that statement? What a powerful statement. We should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And that will be coming one day. We should never lose our loyalty and our love for God's people. We should pray for them. Those who bless them, God will bless. And those who curse them, God will curse. That has personal and national implications. I am thankful that our country helped establish that nation as a nation in the 40s, 47. And that we stand by their side as best we can most often. Because this verse says God will bless those who bless them. And he will curse them. That curse them. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That has happened and it will happen in an even fuller way. When the seed Christ reigns on this earth. And the Lord appeared to Abraham in verse 7 and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. This is the only piece of land in all the earth that God has contracted to give to a certain people. This is the only piece of land. It is not large, but it is the piece of land that God says, this is the place where my people, the Jews, will dwell. I give it to them. And that is a perpetual promise that will be fulfilled. Promises them the land. Now once again, most of Christendom does not believe this statement where God says, to your descendants I will give this land. We ought to say that together. Let's all do it. To your descendants I will give this land. That's not too complicated to understand. God makes that promise. And to the descendants of Abraham, to the Jewish people, God gives this land. And one day, that land, the nation of Israel, will be the leading nation of the world when Christ reigns supreme as David's greater son and the king, as the king of Israel. That seems strange. I thought the United States was number one nation. Israel will be. Now, it is a very specific promise. In Genesis chapter 13, you have the geography of the covenant. The Lord said to Abram, verse 14, after Lot had separated from him, we heard a devotional comment on Lot and Lot's leaning toward the city and toward civilization, toward sin, and not willing to go elsewhere. Well, here's the other side of that story. He says, lift your eyes now to Abraham. Look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could be numbered. Arise, walk in through the land its length and width, for I give it to you, Abraham, and to your descendants. And we will come on those specific geographical statements directly. The nature of this covenant. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 15 and verse 12. God is going to enter into a covenant with Abraham. This covenant is cited in the book of Hebrews. The God who cannot lie, entering into covenant relationship with Abraham. And here it is, verse 12. Previously, God had instructed Abraham to arrange the sacrifices. And he brings a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, a young pigeon. And he brought all these to him, and Abraham divides them, cuts them into two pieces, and arranges them facing one another with a path between. This was a common way to establish a covenant. The covenanting parties, having slain these animals, would walk between them, signifying that as this is a settled setting for the animals thus slain, this contract is a perpetual covenant. And they would, both of them, walk through the path of the slain animals, signifying the entering into this covenant. So Abraham is instructed to get the animals ready. We're going to have a covenant-making procedure here. And he slays all these animals. That's a lot of animals. And it's a lot of work. And he has slain them all, arranged them properly. And would you know, the birds start coming. And you get this picture. You see this when you ride out and the crows are in the air enjoying the roadkill. And you come along and they fly and they're circling about. Well, this is a lot of animals. And they're circling about. And you see Abraham waving a sheet of some sort, trying to keep the animals away. When the sun was going down, verse 12, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said, God said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. That's the coming time in Exodus, in Egypt. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch, a cloud of smoke, a pillar of fire. Does that sound familiar to you? That passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt, right by the Gaza Strip that they are leaving now, to the great river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and as J. Vernon McGee always used to say, in the electric lights, and the Rephaim, I give that all to you. All the way over to the Tigris-Euphrates area, the Fertile Crescent, all the way down to where Egypt becomes the border. God promises that land to the descendants of Abraham. Abraham didn't walk through that pathway with God. Only God did. Blessing, I will bless you. We will see later that signifies an unconditional covenant. It does not depend on anything but God's promise. And hence it will most certainly come to pass. Who are the parties in this covenant, this unconditional covenant? God. And in Genesis 17 and verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and you. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. Verse 7, my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And God gives them the sign of that covenant, circumcision, and Abraham is involved in the obedience to that sign. He makes promises in this covenant in two directions. In Genesis 18, there is the seed of the covenant in a positive way. Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. This is Genesis 18, verse 10. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Sarah, Abraham and Sarah were old and well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. That makes good sense for Sarah to laugh, don't you think? Yeah. God, you don't understand genetics. Well, God made him. He understood that altogether, didn't he? And he performs a miracle. And there is the seed positive, that seed that will likewise receive a promise, the seed Isaac, the seed of the covenant in a positive way, in which Isaac is born and Jacob, and then we recognize seed singular in Galatians, we'll come to that directly, Christ being fulfillment of the promise. But there is a seed of the covenant in a negative way. In Genesis 21, verses 12 and 13, God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman, whatever Sarah has said to you. Listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. Yes, there is a promise made positively of seed, Isaac, then Jacob, and finally the seed singular, Christ, in which all the world would be blessed. But there's promise made to another side of Abraham's family that has been a thorn in the flesh. That of Ishmael there would be made a great nation to plague the promised line. The seed of the covenant is preserved in Genesis chapter 22. Do you all know 22 in Genesis? Great chapter. Great chapter in the book of Genesis. God has made all these promises. I give you the land. No, it's not going to be through Ishmael that the promise is fulfilled directly. It is through your chapters in the Old Testament, isn't it? And we see Abraham and Isaac going up the mountain. Isaac has the question. Do you know the question? Father, you have the wood, you have the fire. Where is the lamb? Where is the sacrifice? And a great statement. God will provide himself a lamb. And Abraham and Isaac make their way to the mountaintop, and the altar is built, and the servant is sent away. And Isaac, not a 2-year-old, not a 12-year-old, a strong, strapping young man, is placed on the altar. And Abraham raises his hand in the air with a knife in his hand. Now, unless we think it's unusual, human sacrifice was not out of the background of these people. And Abraham is about to plunge the knife into the heart of his only seed's son. In the book of James, it says, Abraham believed God. It was as good as done. Hebrews refers to this great faith of Abraham. And it says he offered up Isaac. It was as good as done. Yes, he was about to do it. He would have done it without the intervention of God. And that book of Hebrews said it's the kind of faith that says, easy solution, resurrection. If God says this is the seed, and God tells me to put him to death, then God's got a problem on his hand that God will have to solve by raising him from the dead. That was his logic. And we'll say, oh, that's easy. How much did Abraham know about resurrection? You and I know a lot about resurrection. What do we know? Well, we've sung about it this week. My Redeemer. And it goes on to talk about resurrection. We know about resurrection. Jesus was raised. Jesus raised many people. We can tell you when we're going to be resurrected. When will Lucille's body be resurrected? At the rapture. We know that. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We all believe that. When will unsaved people be resurrected? At the end of time. When will Israel as a nation be resurrected? Maybe some disagreement on this one. But when will Old Testament believers be resurrected? At the millennial, beginning of the millennium. We'll be resurrected at the beginning of the tribulation should we die. That period of time. Lazarus, the other Lazarus, was resurrected. We believe in resurrection because of one great resurrection. Which is that? The resurrection of Jesus. This is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know a lot about resurrection. What did Abraham know? He may have had a little bit of the book of Job, in which Job says, though I die, I shall see God. I shall stand, this body shall be raised. That's all he had of written revelation. But he, remember, believed God, and he left Ur of the Chaldees. He's a great man of faith. And the measure of Abraham's faith is demonstrated in the fact that he made the logical, it was not illogical, it was not irrational, he made the logical conclusion that if God says, this seed is how I am going to fulfill my blessings and promises to you, if I execute this seed, it's God's problem to raise him from the dead. And he believed that. And he demonstrated his belief. And the voice cries out, and he stops that action. It is preserved. The seed is spoken of in the New Testament. In Galatians 3:15-16, brethren, I speak in this manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it now. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as many, but as one, and to your seed, who is Christ. The seed of blessing is singular. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians as well, he talks about this picture, an allegory, of two covenants. The one covenant is from Mount Sinai. The other covenant is from Jerusalem above. Sounds like Hebrews 12, when we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, which is part of the new covenant that Jack is talking about. There are these two covenants. He doesn't say much about the new covenant here, but he does say, here's that old covenant represented in this the picture of the two seeds, and there is one seed only through which blessing comes. It is the blessing of life and liberty and freedom from earlier sessions, Jack. Isn't it a wonderful thing? And here's this picture. And he goes on to say, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And this whole story is a picture for us of what we will have as new covenant people and what it will be like in new covenant time. Doesn't say a lot about it here, but he hints at it based on the seed concept. We've mentioned already that the covenant is an unconditional covenant. What is the continuing aspect of this covenant made with Israel? God promises, you know, I'm going to give you the land. It's through your seed. It's through Christ. Now, we see the seed preserved in Isaac. We see it come all the way to Christ. We see blessings coming to all nations in Christ. What's happened to the covenant presently? Well, the Bible addresses that strangely enough. In Romans 11, verses 25 to 36, he specifically says, I want to tell you about this covenant. Verse 25 of 11, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. In verse 32, for this is a strong statement. These people of God, these people that are the descendants that receive the promises. Listen to what he says. For God has committed them all to disobedience. Does that trouble you? Can God do that? He commits them to disobedience. Peter talks about it. He said the stone of stumbling, which you rejected, the disobedience to which you were appointed. Can God do that? Can God cast off his people, Israel? Blindness in part has come to that nation. Jackie referred to it as this morning, the bar mitzvah. They're carrying the Torah ram of which they know nothing. We make a mistake to think that the Jews really know their Old Testament. You know more about the Old Testament than most of them do, by a long shot. Blindness in part, hardness, has come to Israel. Why? So that blessing can come to the rest of the world. How unsearchable are his judgments? Well, let me finish this verse. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. In a very real sense, this covenant is on hold right now. God is not dealing in that direct way with his nation. Blindness has come. And we don't know how long that blindness will last. The times of the Gentiles. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? He works in such mysterious ways. The church has specific connection with the Abrahamic covenant. Strange. For you are all sons and Galatians of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For many, as many of you as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed according to the promise. You and I are Abraham's seed according to the promise. How are we Abraham's seed? Are we Jewish? Does the church, some would say this proves the church supplants Israel. In what way are we Abraham's seed? This will help us in Hebrews, a very interesting verse in Hebrews 2, verse 16. He's talking about angels. And he says, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about the fallen angels. And the fallen angels have no provision for their salvation. No salvation. Holy, holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption story, angels fold their wings. For angels never had the joy that my salvation brings. Fallen angels have no angel incarnation. There's no provision made for fallen angels. They sin, they are doomed. He did not give help to fallen angels. But he did give help. He took hold to help the seed of Abraham. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about us as the seed of Abraham. How are we the seed of Abraham? We do not fulfill the promises of Judaism. Those promises still remain. We do not take their place. But Abraham is the father of all faithful. He is the man of faith in the Old Testament. And everybody that is a faith person is related to Abraham and responds to the promises of God. He took hold to help us. He did not take hold to help angels. He took hold to help those who are faith. Abraham. And that is the way in which we are the seed of Abraham. Not in the sense of becoming Israel, fulfilling the promises in the church. But he is the father of all of the faithful. That is why he is viewed as such a great man. James will talk to him about being the friend of God. And all people call honor Abraham. And we do. Jew, Muslim, Christian. All identify Abraham as the friend of God. And he was. And he received this great, great promise. The promise of the nation of Israel. Abraham, cross over the river. You are the Habiru. You are the first Hebrew. The first Jew. Receive the mark of Judaism, circumcision. Receive the promises of a land that extends from Egypt all the way over into the Tigris-Euphrates Valley. You receive that promise of God. It will be your land. You will have a seed in your seed, Galatians, in your seed, Christ. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham, this is a covenant that does not depend on you. It depends on me. I am the God who cannot lie. I swear by myself. I walk through this contract-making situation. Cutting this covenant with you, it depends on my faithfulness, not your faithfulness. Abraham, this is the covenant I make with you. And finally, the seed, Christ, comes into the world. The nation is set aside for a period of time, that blessings might come to all the nations, and that we might be one in Jesus Christ. And we are related to this great man, Abraham, and this great covenant made with Abraham and his descendants because we, like Abraham, are people of faith. We have believed the promises of God. We have believed that the seed, the antitype of Isaac being offered up, Christ was offered up, God's only son, and God did not stop. He died. That the blessings that God made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and that nation, that all the nations of the earth should be blessed through Jesus Christ, that has been fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ. And we are related to this great man, Abraham. He is the head of the faithful, the father of the faithful. The Abrahamic covenant. And that land will be the land over which the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed, reigns in glory in the coming day. Abrahamic covenant. Now remember where this fits in the whole picture. God enters into the Noahic covenant and establishes nation. He enters into the Abrahamic covenant and establishes one nation as his people. The Mosaic covenant, we'll look at this tomorrow morning, the Mosaic covenant will establish rules and regulations for that one nation. The Davidic covenant tomorrow night will give kings to that nation. There'll be an interlude when that nation is set aside. We've talked about that. And then there's the new covenant, where that one king will rule as the greater son of David over that nation with still Mosaic laws in place, in new covenant time, being the chief nation of all the earth. He has a great plan that he is executing. Let's pray together. Father God, we are thankful that we have indeed been blessed in that seed singular of Abraham, the promise of the Abrahamic covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're thankful that, unlike Isaac, who was not offered up, Jesus was, brought satisfaction, propitiation, so that you could reach out and save us. We're so thankful for that. And we look forward to the day when we will be with you, and you will establish that covenant in reality that you have promised so long ago to Abraham, and that that nation will be that one nation ruled over by that single seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to the day when Jesus shall reign where the sun doth his excessive journey run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. And we pray, come Lord Jesus, we pray as your son taught us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We look forward to that day and pray in your son's name. Amen.